Well, thank you for joining us in worship this morning. It's been a time of blessing already. This morning, I'd like to talk about baptism. In fact, it might be the start of a series of sermons I preach on baptism in the weeks and months ahead, because there's just so much to say about baptism. This morning, I'd like to focus just on one aspect, and that is, what does baptism mean? Now, to say that baptism means different things for different people is probably obvious. And when I ask the question, what does baptism mean, we could answer the question in lots of different ways. What does it mean personally? What does it mean practically? What does it look like? Is there a baptismal font or a baptismal pond or a baptistry? Or what does it look like? What does it mean theologically? And what does it mean to the so-called average man in the street or average woman in the street? Someone perhaps not acquainted with church. Well, the good news is that we're not going to look at baptism in all of its aspects this morning. We're certainly not going to plumb the depths of its theological meanings. But we will take a look at some aspects of some of the ways of answering the question, what does baptism mean? Let me start by asking what baptism means to the ordinary person in the street. Well, the answer is probably not very much. And in some ways, that comes as no great surprise to us. The Bible tells us that spiritual matters, and baptism is certainly a spiritual matter, spiritual matters are spiritually discerned. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So perhaps the best that we could ask for is that the ordinary person in the street, if they were to see someone being baptized, might regard it as some strange sort of religious practice or ceremony, or perhaps they think of it as just one of those practices that the church conducts that doesn't really connect with them. Well, what does baptism mean to us personally? And I know some of you have been baptized here in this building, and that was an exciting time. You know, everyone's life journey is different, and everyone's life story is different. And what baptism means personally is something that is different and distinct for each one of us. When I was a baby, I was christened by my parents. My parents took me to an Anglican church where I was christened. But of course, being a baby, I didn't know anything at all about that. I was told later that had happened. But in God's eternal plan, my parents had decided to send me to a Sunday school when I was about 5 years of age. And it was there at that Plymouth Brethren Sunday school where I was introduced as a thinking young person to the gospel. And later on, as I grew up a little, I was riding my push bike one Friday night to a sporting club in the northern suburbs of Brisbane where I lived. And I felt God's call on my life. There was no one around. It was a quiet stretch of road. And I pulled to the side, pulled my bike to the side, and committed my life to Christ then and there. It was the 12th of June, 1964. And then some years later, I believe that God wanted me to be baptized. I'd been drawn into a youth group at a Church of Christ in the northern suburbs of Brisbane. And it was there that I was baptized on the 30th of April, 1972. Before the members of that church congregation of which I was a part. So I don't share that story about my baptism with you as some sort of model that should be followed, but simply as one story amongst the stories of you all in regard to what baptism means for you personally. I'm sure the story of your baptism is one that's special to you. And what did it mean for me personally? Well, I suppose that like much of the Christian life, its full meaning and significance became clearer over time. I knew the basics about baptism, of course, and I certainly knew that God wanted me to be baptized. But the rich complexity of its meaning and significance wasn't clear at the beginning. But you know, God meets us where we are. God meets us where we are. And if we trust Him and go on trusting Him, He leads us into a deeper understanding of our walk with Him. We need simply to go on trusting and believing and obeying Him. Well, I want to turn to the question of what does baptism mean practically? In some church traditions, we have what's sometimes referred to as infant baptism, the so-called pedo-baptist tradition, the word pedo meaning child. So, as many of us will know, the child has water sprinkled or splashed on their head by the priest, and so is christened or baptized. And, you know, one of the great privileges I've had has been to travel to different parts of the world, and I've visited a number of very old churches. And in England, we visited churches that had been there since the 12th century or even earlier, some of them. And do you know what the oldest part of any church often is? It's quite often not the spire, because Cromwell probably knocked that off, or the Normans knocked it off, or the church has been rebuilt over the centuries. The oldest part of many churches, and bear in mind this is England, so they're Anglican churches coming from the infant baptism tradition. The oldest part of many, many churches is the baptismal font. The baptismal font is usually quite a heavy stone construction. And the metal bowl on the top might have been replaced over the years, but the core of that baptismal font is almost always the oldest surviving part of that church. In other traditions, including in Churches of Christ, we have so-called adult baptism, or more correctly, believers' baptism. In this rite, the minister, or any other believer, steps into a baptistry, or into a creek, or river, or into the sea. And the person being baptized joins the minister. And after some preliminary conversation about what it means to be baptized, and often there's a declaration by the person being baptized that yes, they have committed their life to Christ and want to follow him through the waters of baptism. The minister takes the hand or the shoulder of the person and guides them under the water, fully immersed, and then up again. And we read about this type of baptism in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. It's the story of Philip being called by God to baptize a leading eunuch of the Queen of Ethiopia. And the eunuch said, as they went along in the chariot, "Here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Now, a baptism is often a great occasion for family and friends. And in some ways, it's a bit like a wedding, at least in the sense that the person being baptized is making a declaration in front of friends and family that they are making a lifelong commitment to another person. In the case of a wedding, of course, it's to their dearly beloved. In the case of baptism, it's a declaration that they have made a commitment to Christ. So that's what it looks like when we see a baptism, either a sprinkling or a full immersion in water in front of witnesses. Now, I have to tell you that when Liz finds out I'm going to be preaching, she has only one question. Have you got a joke in there? That's all she wants to know. Yes. So, in the interests of keeping Liz happy, and with apologies to those who come from a Baptist background, the young son of a Baptist minister was in church one morning when he saw for the first time a baptism by immersion. He was greatly impressed by it. So the next morning, he proceeded to baptize his three cats. The youngest kitten bore it very well, and so did the younger cat. But the old family tomcat didn't think much of the idea at all. The old tom struggled with the boy and clawed his skin and finally got away. With a great deal of effort, the young boy caught the old tom again and tried to continue with the ceremony. But the tomcat decided he wasn't having a bar of it, clawing and spitting and scratching the boy's face. Finally, after only getting as far as the cat being splattered with a little bit of water, he dropped him on the bathroom floor in disgust and said, "Fine, be a Methodist if you want to." And so seriously, it's important to note that the way in which we were baptized matters less than the fact that we responded to God's call to be baptized. So what is seen might take the form of a sprinkling or a full immersion, but what is unseen is of much greater significance. That's why we often ask the question, what does baptism mean theologically? Now, I did promise you that I wasn't going to plumb the depths of theological foundations for baptism, and I'm going to stick to that, but I do want to cover this to a degree, so if you'll bear with me. Now, as always, what we should believe is what the Bible teaches, rather than simply what the church has always done. Back when I was a young adult, there were two books published that I still remember, books written by Paul E. Little. One was entitled Know what you believe. Know what you believe. And the other was entitled, Know Why You Believe. And as Christians, I believe both are important. We need to know what we believe, and we need to know why we believe it. So, what does the Bible teach us about baptism? Well, there are many, many verses in the Bible that talk about baptism, and I'm not going to go through them all this morning, but I've picked two or three to share with you. Firstly, you might like to turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. And it's there that Paul says, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Here Paul is making it clear that one meaning of baptism is identifying with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. When we are buried below the water, it's like Christ being buried in death. And as we rise from the water, it's like Christ being raised from the dead. For us in this life, that rising from under the water signifies that we are rising to a new life with Jesus as Lord, a life of obedience to him. The second key meaning of baptism that I'd like to share with you is really seen clearly in the accounts of Jesus being himself baptized by John the Baptist. I won't read the whole story this morning, but look at Mark chapter 1 and verses 9 to 11. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. We know that John had been baptizing people unto repentance and living in the wilderness on a pretty basic sort of diet. He was called by God to that ministry. And part of that was also to foretell the coming of the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, John saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So we see the Holy Spirit present at Jesus' baptism, and he is present also at our baptism. It is he who accomplishes the spiritual operations of which water is purely the symbol, the sign, and the seal. It is God's Holy Spirit who accomplishes the spiritual operations of which the water is simply the sign and the seal. So you can begin to see what I mean when I say that what is unseen when it comes to baptism is of much greater significance than what is seen with our eyes. in identifying with Jesus through baptism and receiving his promise of the Holy Spirit to live in us and to change us from the inside out, we become part of Jesus' fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. Jesus was the one who would be the final, once for all, fulfillment of God's covenant promises. And you know, all of those earlier promises, all of those earlier covenants with Adam, with Noah, with Moses, with Abraham, they gradually revealed a progressive richness in the character of the covenant relationship that God wants with each one of us. And God would keep telling the people of Israel, "I shall be your God, and you shall be my people." And we know that all the prophecies and all the promises found their perfect fulfillment in Jesus. So when we identify with Jesus in baptism, we are united with him. And to us come all the blessings of the eternal covenant that God promises. We inherit all the promises of God that flow to us as sons and daughters of the living God. We have forgiveness of our sins. We have new birth and entrance into the kingdom of God. We have union with Christ. We have participation in the work of Jesus. And we have eternal incorporation into his body. So what does baptism mean? It's an integral part of God's plan for saving us. His single once-for-all plan in his Son Jesus. And in recognizing that baptism is a very personal event for us, it's important for us to remember that the blessings of baptism come not from the act itself, but from Jesus who transforms us by his Spirit. Let me say that again. The blessings of baptism come not from the act itself, but from Jesus who transforms us by his Spirit. So, although our baptism is a once-off event, the effects are lifelong as the Holy Spirit works to transform us into the image of Jesus. And it's that word that Paul, our pastor Paul, is so fond of: sanctification, being made holy, being made separate, our lives being dedicated to God in every part. Now, some people think, well, what is all this matter anyway? It's interesting, you know, when you look back in time and see how baptism was regarded in other parts of history. And one story that I'd like to share with you this morning shows us how much baptism mattered in some contexts. On the 20th of March 1531 in the Netherlands, a Baptist man named Zieke Freeks was beheaded for being baptized as a believer. And in the criminal sentence book of the Court of Friesland, it reads, "Zieke Freeks, on this 20th day of March, 1531, is condemned by the court to be executed with the sword. His body shall be laid on the wheel and his head set upon a stake because he has been rebaptized and persevered in that baptism." So here was a follower of Jesus who believed he should be baptized as an adult, who then paid with his life. Now, the people who killed this Christian man who was following Jesus' command might have a tricky time explaining why they did it at the pearly gates. Our Paul, not the Apostle Paul, but this one, our youth and outreach minister, has been focusing in recent months on our journey through life as a disciple. And as Paul reminds us, discipleship is absolutely fundamental to being a follower of Jesus. In what's often referred to as the Great Commission given by Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20, we read, "Going, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, I think Paul reminded us that it's significant in this passage that only one verb is in the active voice, and that's making disciples. In other words, Jesus expected that we would be going. He expected his disciples to be teaching. He expected them to be baptizing people in the name of Jesus. The fundamental action was to make disciples. So baptism can be seen in that light also. It's a part, but not the preeminent part, of being a follower of Jesus. Jesus expects us to be baptized. Moreover, he commands us to be baptized. But the preeminent command from Jesus is to make disciples. The final point I'd like to make is that baptism is a symbol of an underlying reality. It takes a particular form, but that form is itself not the reality. The Bible makes it clear that there is only one underlying reality when it comes to baptism. The Apostle Paul tells us that there is only one baptism. Only one baptism. He says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all." So when we think of the different types of baptism that we've seen or that we've experienced ourselves, what is that one baptism that the Apostle Paul is speaking about? Well, it's the baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So baptism marks a believer's entry into the church. Not this church, not churches of Christ, but the church universal. Incorporation as part of the bride of Christ. So beyond the form that our baptism takes, whether it's by sprinkling or by splashing or by full immersion, the reality of our baptism is centered on that spiritual event whereby we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. So in conclusion, baptism is at the very least a sign given by Jesus himself that connects with the very core of our innermost being. It's a symbol of our having started a whole new life. A whole new life with Jesus as our Lord. And it's a symbol of our belonging eternally to Jesus, a sign of our having, by God's grace, the assurance that we are part of God's eternal covenant, a covenant marked by God's declaration to us, "I shall be your people, I shall be your God, I shall be your God, and you shall be my people." So when you contemplate your own baptism, think about these things and be greatly encouraged. Just as Christ died and went down to the bowels of the earth before rising again to live forevermore, so we also, being united in him, have the assurance that when our days on earth are finished, when our days on earth are finished, we shall be evermore with Christ. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for what your word teaches us about baptism. We thank you, Father, that you draw us in, that you lead us to trust you and to be obedient to you. We thank you, Father, for the work of your Holy Spirit who came upon us at the time of our baptism and who lives with us every day, leading us, teaching us, guiding us, comforting us. We thank you for his gracious presence with us. And we thank you, Father, for the strong assurance that when our days on earth are finished, we shall evermore be with our Lord Jesus. And we thank you in his name.